let's get on with the message. So it's my message this morning is called Mums, Grandmums, Mothers and Mothers in Israel. I don't remember much about my grandparents, and I do remember my grandmother, a bit of a grumpy old thing, I understand. But anyway, didn't really get to know her really well, you know. I can see these young grandparents here, and we're by the way, we are going to be grandparents, God willing, in October. We're very excited about that. Our daughter is going to have a baby, and so my wife is going to be our grandmother. I mean, it makes you feel so old living with a grandmother, doesn't it? But anyway, she'll be a grandmum, and I think she's quietly looking forward to it. Just a bit of humour here. You'll know you're a mum when going to work feels like a holiday and going on holiday feels like work. Have you ever noticed that? So mum goes on holiday, she still does the cooking usually. Or dad might get the barbecue going occasionally, but it doesn't seem like work with a it doesn't seem like a holiday sometimes for good mums. You know you're a mum when your child proof your house, but somehow the kids get back in. And you know you're a mum when you have to choose between sneezing and waking the baby or holding it in and dislocating a rib because you're worried about your baby's sleeping. You know you're a mum when you get a safe playpen and when your kids settle down, you come out of it. Playpens are very good, by the way. You know you're a mum when half the time you feel like you're running an asylum and the other half you feel like you should be in one. You know you're a mum when you finally understand at a deep level why Mama Bear's porridge was too cold. You spend all your time feeding the kids, and that was probably before microwaves. You know you're a mum when you finally understand why some animals eat their young. Okay, and just one or two statements. Computers are so smart because they listen to their motherboards. There you go. So there's a compliment. And that's an old Roman proverb. And not. Another one, it's ironic that we celebrate and give gifts to a kid on the anniversary of the day when their mum did all the work. Okay. And my mum joined the Labour Party, actually, and I was born a little bit later. Okay. But on a more serious note, let's think about our mums and let's think about women. The Bible says, it says in the scriptures, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And there's a sense in which when you look at the doctrine of creation right back from the beginning, the image, the likeness of God is not seen totally in just a male, but in the man-woman partnership. And so women are important in reflecting, in part of the reflection of the character of God. We know that we talked about God as being he. God doesn't have gender because he is a spirit. He's not a human being. And in the Bible days, and still, males normally have the authority role in society and in the family. So we call God he. But God is only fully expressed when we look at great men and great women, husbands and wives together, male and female. And today's mums, once a woman becomes a mum, and I was interested in your little response, that you're just starting to realize how much this is costing you, you know. You can't be a good parent and be selfish. That's one of the things parents teach us. They teach us to selflessness because you cannot be a great parent and be selfish. So mum tends to be, they have all of these roles dumped onto them fairly quickly. Like they're caregivers, they're taxi drivers. When those kids get their license, it's like, whoa, you've been released, you know, if they're good drivers. And so mums are often taxi drivers for a long time. They're nurses patching up all the scrapes and cuts, and I can remember some of those. Stitches in the knee, stitches in the nose when you're canned off the bike. They're homemakers usually, but sometimes dads are homemakers and some of them make jolly good ones. I've got a nephew who's the homemaker because his wife's a radiologist and earning a fortune, so why should he go out to work? He looks after the kids. A lot of mums are encouragers and supporters, you know. They stand, and Angela used to sit on the side of the cricket ground for ages watching Jonathan play cricket. A bit of sigh of relief when he realised that it was a very long game and he wasn't that good at it. And mums can be, Christian mums, great mums are intercessors. And one of the memories I have of my mum and my sisters, well, I have three sisters, and I'm the only boy, which is bad news when it comes to hand-me-down clothing. But one of the things that I remember in my mum is that her kneeling in prayer before she went to bed. We all knew that mum kneeled in prayer, and we knew by her bed, and we knew that she was praying for us. And it's interesting, if I look back about 60-odd years, it was beside my mum when I kneeled in prayer and received Jesus Christ into my life as a saviour. And that was when I was 7 years of age. I don't remember what I said, but that was when the transaction happened. And it was beside my mum. And it was a wonderful thing. I had a great dad, and a very supportive dad, hard-working dad. But there was something about mum and her prayers for us that continued. Abraham Lincoln said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all of my life." Interesting, isn't it? His mum's prayers. Great man in many ways, although some dispute that, but a great man in many ways. And yet he realized that he owed a lot of it to his mum. A lot of the great people that God uses, they owe it to their mum's prayers. And so I have that memory of my mother. One of the greatest mothers that we think of in the Bible is Mary, the mother of Jesus, of course. And when you read in the Bible, it says the angel came to speak to Mary and said, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And here's Mary being given the opportunity that just about every young lady in Israel in that day longed for, thought maybe me, that she would be the mother of the Messiah, the leader from God who would come and save the people. Lots and lots of girls wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. And God looked down and he saw a beautiful young, I don't know how beautiful Mary was. She might have been as ugly as anything. We don't know, but nobody's really ugly, are they? But God looked down, and some of us do come close to ugly, but and myself included. But he looked down and he was looking for some qualities, the qualities that he wanted in the mother of his son. And because that son was going to be called the Son of God. And in the biblical context, Son of God meant you are God welded or united to a human being. And Jesus is the Son of God. And so Mary had the privilege, but along with the privilege came a burden. And we can learn a little bit from Mary's life that I'd like to think about now. Jesus was born in a stable a long way from home. You know, one of the things that I tell young fellows who are talking to me about young ladies is that a big issue for a woman is security. And there's good reasons for that. Ladies need to feel secure, and men need to make women, help them to feel secure. So Mary was committing herself to this life of insecurity and the cost of that. I mean, Jesus was born in a stable a long way from home. A stable isn't a particularly secure environment. She was also committing to the fact that they were going to become refugees in Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." How does that feel to a mum? There was a very powerful man who was looking for my baby to kill him. That's not an easy burden to handle. And Mary was willing to accept that. And then when Jesus is about 12 and he goes to Israel for the then equivalent of his bar mitzvah as a Jewish boy, and they can't find him for 3 days. Every parent's nightmare. When one of your children is lost or disappeared and you've no idea where they are. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Every parent's worst nightmare. But they found him. And then there's the challenge when young people, and this is what I've found particularly hard, particularly with my son. You know, when my son was younger, and it's not Dad, so I know that, but I'm going to say this anyway. When my son was younger, he thought the sun shone out of me, you know. We'd do all this stuff together, and I taught him stuff, and I taught him how to play the guitar, and we would play and practice at home for church on Sunday, and in 2 weeks later, he's better at the guitar than I've ever been. And he's better at almost everything that I've ever been. I had to take him out and teach him for a round of golf. So there was still something that I was better than him at. But then they come to the stage where they are becoming adults, and they are decided that they are now ready, in their great wisdom, for being an independent adult. And they do it by pushing you away. And so part of my heart is, oh, this is cool. My son is becoming an independent man, you know. He's cutting the apron strings. Yay. But the other part of it is, where is this kid who thinks the sun shines out of me? Now I know nothing. And that's one of the hard things about being a parent, but it's an important thing because they're becoming independent adults. And they think they don't need their parents anymore. But Angela grinned and sighed when somebody was saying, when your kids don't need you anymore, we have adult kids and they still need us frequently, and it has so far hasn't ended. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Mary was an interesting reflective woman, prayerful woman, faithful woman, reflective woman. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the coming of the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, which is the word Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, circumcision. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So Mary and Joseph came into the temple. This man, stirred by the Spirit, comes, holds up the baby Jesus and says, "This is our salvation." What a wonderful thing that Mary was the mother of our Savior. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." I wonder what Mary thought when she heard that. I wonder if she understood what, she obviously couldn't understand what that was going to mean, but it was certainly going to be fulfilled. And we see that in the life of Jesus. "My eyes have seen your salvation. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." There's a very famous statue, and I'm not sure where it is. Somewhere in Europe, could be in Florence, and it's this one here. And it's a picture, it's a carving in stone of Mary. She probably wasn't dressed like that, but anyway. And holding on to the dead son. Holding on to Jesus after he had come down from the cross, been crucified. So there's a lot of artist license in there. And we don't know that she ever held her son who had died. My sister held her son who had died. He was a doctor. He got cancer. He died at about 32. She said, Lewis, she said, I dressed him the first time and I dressed him the last time. So mothers' hearts get broken, and Mary's heart was broken as well, because they feel everything so deeply. That's the way God designed them. And her heart was going to be broken. Imagine how it feels. Now, no mothers like it when their sons are insulted. Imagine how she felt when the crowds that Jesus had, many of them he had healed, were yelling out, crucify him, away with him. We don't want this man to reign over us. How does a mum feel? I remember my mum getting really mad when I was interviewed on Radio New Zealand by Kim Hill, along with another guy, an Australian guy, who was a nasty piece of work. I won't tell you his name, but my mum got really wild that somebody should talk to her son like that. Mums get upset. And imagine how Mary felt when Jesus got upset. You know, one of the wonderful things we need to remember about, and a reminder that Mother's Day is the huge influence that wonderful women have had in the history of mankind. In Judges, it tells us about a woman called Deborah. Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. And you know, sometimes we forget, because we talk a lot about family, we forget the influence of the grandmothers. And in Paul talks to this about Timothy. He says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also lives in you. So this young pastor that was sent to Ephesus and was a colleague of the Apostle Paul. Paul recognized that the man of God that he was because of grandma and mum. They were the influence in his life. They were the ones who prayed for them. Their faith became his faith, and they moved on. But you know, there are women in the Christian community who've never had husbands or children. But these are spiritual mothers. And you know, one day in heaven, we're going to just realize the important role that spiritual mothers have had. These are women who haven't had their own biological children, but they've got children all over the place, because they've had the freedom to be able to impart their spiritual life into the lives of guys and girls, men and women, and kids as well. And I stand in awe when I think of my auntie. I had this auntie called Auntie Daphne, and she was a mother in Israel. She was a spiritual mother to hundreds of kids. She taught Bible in schools for 49 years. She ran rally for about 40 something years. She was a bit hard to live with, you know. These spinsters tend to be like that sometimes, some of them, not all of them. But she was a bossy old thing. But she was just had a huge influence on so many people in the little town of Otaki. Everybody knew Daphne Meyer, and most of them had been taught Sunday school or Bible in schools by her. What an impact this woman had. She had no biological children, but man, she's got a lot of spiritual children. She's in heaven now, and that's great. So let's go back to Mary for a minute. And think about some aspects of her life that made her the woman that God could use in his work. And she gives us an example in her life about God's plan for our lives. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary was a worshipper. Now, there's a lot of people drifting through the world, and sadly, many of them have got faith in Christ, but they don't think they have to gather to worship. The Bible's pretty clear. We should gather together regularly to encourage one another. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." How do we find favor with God? Now, the Bible is very clear. There was one major principle by which any of us, man, woman, boy or girl, finds favor with God. And that is the word faith. Somebody recently, I remember reading somewhere, I think that if you summarize the whole Bible in two words, God is saying to mankind in the whole Bible from beginning to end, trust me. Two words. What it's about. Have faith in me. Trust in me. And Mary found favor with God because she trusted in him. Simple as that. And in Hebrews 6 it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must reveal that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." If you go back in history to Mary's many greats grandmother, and in fact the grandmother of us all, you arrive at a woman called Eve. Okay? And there are a few women around called Eve. I've known some lovely women called Eve, but there's probably a lot more Marys. And because when you think about it, Eve was in the garden, and the serpent, the enemy, came, and the first thing he had to do to get Eve to do what he wanted was undermine her confidence in God, that God's way was best. So he basically cons her into thinking that God's holding out on some amazing wisdom, and he's just being a great big spoil sport, and you're missing out on all this stuff, and you could only have it if you had that, ate that fruit. So what did he have to do? He had to undermine her faith that God's plan was best. Okay? And so when God is looking for a mother for his son, he's looking for a girl who will not fall into Eve's trap, who trusts humbly that God's way is best. Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. And at 7 years of age, I realized that I needed to put my faith in Jesus. I haven't been the perfect disciple of Jesus. And I think when you look in the Gospels, often Jesus is tearing his hair out and saying stuff to his team like, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? It doesn't make sense. Come on, trust me. Do what I say. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." So Mary found favor with God because she trusted him. God cannot resist your faith. He will not resist your faith. It's faith that connects you to him. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Elizabeth, cousin of Mary, had this, and then she says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." What's she recognizing? That in this cousin of hers, Mary, there is faith. She believes the promises. She believes the promises of God. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." So Mary was a woman of faith. And faith leads us to trust Jesus that his way is the best way. "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary to the angel. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. In other words, Mary had submitted to God's authority in her life. You know, there are people out there who want Jesus on their terms. Oh, Jesus, I want you to be my insurance agent and organize an insurance so I don't go to hell and so I go to heaven. But basically, I want to run my life as I want to run my life. Thank you very much. You know, I'll give you Sunday morning if I can get up in time and be happy with that. So they want Jesus on their terms. But you don't have the creator of the universe on your terms. He is Lord of all. He owns every second of our existence. He owns every atom in our body. When we come to the creator of the universe, we come on his terms and we submit our lives to him because we believe that his plan is best. So Mary was a woman of faith. She had faith to believe that God existed. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists. She had faith to believe in God to save her. She said, "He is my Savior." She'd come to a stage where she realized she was a sinner like we all are, and she had put her faith in God to save her. She didn't know about Jesus dying on the cross yet, but the Bible says from the beginning of time to the end of the time, when people in the Old Testament put their faith in God, God connected them to Calvary because Jesus died. His death was an eternal sacrifice. She was saved by what her son was going to do on the cross later on. And I was saved by what his son did on the cross 2,000 years later. And so were you if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. She had faith to believe in God's existence, faith to believe that God was her Savior, and she had faith to submit herself to God's plan for her life, whatever the consequences. And for her, they were tough. But she's in heaven now. And she had faith to trust God through the uncertainties of life. And so God is calling us to remember that even though it doesn't always look like it, how did it feel when you had to hurry out and head for Egypt? How did it feel when she saw her son being taken away to be crucified? How did it feel when they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb and they hadn't got it that the Messiah had to die and rise again? They thought their problems were economic and political. Get rid of the Romans. Let's have a Messiah that'll beat the Romans and we'll be like under King Solomon again. They didn't realize that their big problem was their sinful human hearts. So he had to die for their sins first before he could bring them that prosperity. What about all that uncertainty? But Mary's faith held strong. And what about your faith? And sometimes we need to say, Lord, I realize I've just been running my own show, you know. I've been in the authority here. And it's like Jesus saying to his disciples, why do you call me Lord? You don't do it my way. So may we be encouraged to be like Mary. Obviously, us blokes can't be Marys, in spite of what people are talking about in the current world. But let's be like Mary and submit our lives to the lordship, the authority of Jesus, knowing that even though it doesn't feel like it all the time, he knows what's best and he's in control and he's right there with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples in your word of people who trusted you, and we thank you particularly for the example of Mary that we have considered this morning. Help us in our lives this week to trust you in all things, to say the Lord's will in my life be done. Give us the grace and give us the strength. And Lord, we want to thank you that when we don't go that track, we often turn sideways, we often try to make our life work our own way that's different from your way. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your patience. I'm here, Lord, because you have been patient with me. And so help us to be strong in the faith. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for enduring to the end.